Today is Tuesday, March 6th, 1984. This is the first of three student-led revival services. The speaker today is Jack Franks.
Good morning. Good. Pick up your yellow sheets that you were given as you came in the door. And our call to worship this morning is taken from Matthew 6, 33, and chapter 7, verse 7. I hope that most of you have sung this song before. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. We'll be singing this throughout the student revival services this week. The first verse that we sing this morning will be sung each of the mornings, and then a different verse will be sung as the second verse each day. of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Okay, let's sing the first verse one more time. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, it's great to be alive. Even though it's raining outside, Lord, we know that we can have sunny days on the inside because of you. Lord, we thank you for what we're gathered here today for. We thank you for this week you've given us, a week of revival. Lord, we pray that you will really work in our hearts and work in our lives. Lord, we pray that you will create a clean heart in us and renew a right spirit in us. And Lord, if need be, restore unto us the joy of our salvation. Lord, let your will be done in the service today, in the service tomorrow and Thursday. And let your will be done in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. I'm glad to see y'all can make it out here in the midst of all the rain and the mud puddles and stuff. I imagine a couple of you might have hydroplaned over here, but we're glad you're here. And pray that Lord will really work in the service today. A lot of people are skeptical of the word revival, and especially on a seminary campus, you know, the word revival. What do preachers need revival for? Well, we as preachers and future leaders of God's people especially need revival. I was reading a book by L.R. Scarborough, With Christ After the Lost, in a chapter he had on revivals, and he said that those who say we don't need revival are the ones who need them the most. And certainly we need revival as students, especially as we're leading God's people. The theme of this week is commitment, and it'll be stressed in the testimonies, in the singing, and in the sermons. And I have very little to say about that. We'll let the speakers say that themselves. Mickey Hayward from Rocky Springs Baptist Church in Barefoot, South Carolina, will be giving his testimony this morning for us. He's a first-year Master Divinity student. Following Mickey, Randy Ennis, who led us in our call to worship, will be leading us in a special song. Randy is a Middler Master Divinity student, originally from Kansas City, Missouri, and now he lives in Raleigh, North Carolina. He's a Sunday school director for the high school students there. Then Jack Franks will be bringing us a sermon this morning. Jack is pastor of Sea Level Baptist Church in Sea Level, North Carolina. Jack also is a first-year Master Divinity student. Let's all join right now and get a hymn book and turn to hymn number 160. Hymn number 160, Saved, Saved.
Y'all want to sing another verse?
It's good to see this number here this morning. And I too welcome you. I've been asked to share a testimony. And before we can share a testimony, you know, first we have to know what testimony really is. As I was thinking on this and asking God, you know, how to start out, I said this, you know, when we share our testimony, we need to think about what God has done for us. You know, and this is good, but I want to do it in two parts. I want to do a testimony this morning, and a second part, and what God is continuing to do for us. And so this morning, as I stand before you, I stand before you nervous, but I stand before you excited as well, because I want to share with you what God has done for me. First, he saved me as a young man. And this is great. You know, that's why I'm here. I'm since saved. I've been redeemed by the blood. The second thing that I did, though, was I rebelled. Even though I'd been saved, I rebelled. You know, God has a way of dealing with us all. And as a young man, I ran from his call. I ran from the word Christianity for a long time. But God saw fit to give me a wonderful wife. And because of this, God began to deal greatly in my heart. She helped me in times when I was really down. She helped me to overcome some of my anxieties and my foolish whims. But I still sought after worldly pleasures. You know, in Ecclesiastes, in the second chapter, in the fourth verse, it tells us something about these worldly pleasures. It says that I builded me houses. You know, God blessed me. He gave me, as I've heard other people talk about, he gave me all the trinkets of life. You know, and like any other young person who was seeking after worldly things, I gathered them in. I sought after them. And I let them dominate my life. So much that when I acquired all these worldly things and all these pleasurable things that I had in life, when I got them, I had a question to ask. Is that all there is? Is that all there is to life? These worldly things. These pleasures that we have. But I forgot about Christ. But you know, Christ was still dealing with me. Jesus had a purpose for me. God had a reason for me. And I knew it. And when I began to deal with this and accept the fact that there was something more to life, God began to use me in a dynamic way. Let me share with you what happened to me. God had given my wife and myself a beautiful home. We'd worked, we'd saved every dime that we had. And this home was our God. And like so many things that we have, we tend to make material things our God. And that's what this house was, this home, this beautiful place, this place that we could go together and be away from the entire world. But you know, one Saturday morning as I was doing a little painting, a little touch-up painting on the porch, we'd built this home with our very hands. And I heard my son in the back room doing something, and I went to see what he was doing. And while I was there, my wife came in. We began to talk. And in the meantime, she had left a pan of grease on the stove. While we were talking, my son went back into the living room. While he was in the living room, the grease caught on fire in the kitchen. The blaze went into the ceiling. And he ran to the back room where I was at, and he says, Daddy, the house is filled with smoke. You better come quick. And as I walked into the kitchen, the flames were everywhere. I told my wife, I said, open the back door. Get out of the way. Let me try to do something with it. I tried a fire extinguisher. In the process of moving, it lost its charge. Everything that I attempted to do was to no avail. I thought, I've got to do something. It's about to burn to the ground. Everything that I'd worked for, it's about to go up before my very eyes. My wife, she went, she opened the back door. I said, get out of the way. I'm going to throw it out the door. And in the meantime, I gathered me up some cloths and rags and things, you know. And I was making preparations to throw this pan of grease into the yard. She got worried, like all wives do about their husbands. And she came back. She came running back in. And as she did, she ran into me with this pan of grease and it on fire. It caught us both on fire. And I had the scars on my hands, on my arms, on my stomach. My son, who was the only smart one, he ran. But my wife and I still held to the pan of grease and went to the yard with it. She laid down and rolled and put hers out. Mine had went out in the process. But the reason I share with you this story is because God still had something for me to do. And you know, in that very moment, God says, listen, son, I've given it to you. I can take it away from you, including life itself. In the flash of an eye, that quick, my gods had been changed. The things that I worshipped, they weren't important anymore. But I come here this morning wanting to share something else. I want to share with you not only what God has done, but what he's doing. And I hope he's doing in your life as well. See, because of God holding on to me and not giving up, he's reaching out like he is to you this morning. He's reaching out and holding on. You see, I turned loose so many times and faltered. I said, God, if you're calling me, if you're calling me to preach, now I'm using if now because at this time I was dealing with it. I said, God, if you're calling me to preach, I tell you what I'll do. I'm going to bargain with you. I'll put the house up for sale. You know, and then when it's sold, I'll know, God, by this sign that you're calling me to preach. We have a way of limiting God, don't we? So many times. Well, we did put the house up for sale. I thought I was ready to do God's will, but he wasn't ready yet for me. You see? Well, a year and a half went by. I preached in churches about. I did what I thought God was calling me to do at that time. And I was debating the fact, I don't need school. I don't need to go to seminary. I know enough. All I need is God's word, and I can stand on that alone. But in the back of my mind, God was still dealing with me. He was saying, no, you aren't ready yet. So when I confronted the question in my life, what'll I do next, God? And laid it on him. God, show me the way. He opened the doors. The house had been up for sale for a year and a half. Finally, one morning, the real estate lady came to the house. She says, I've got good news. It's sold. I said, great. I started making plans. This was in May. Started making plans to come to school. Everything's going along just perfect. But like so many things, you know, Satan has a way of stepping in and interceding when we don't look to God. As the deal was being made, and I was ready, had received a request from school, had filled it out, sent it back, it was accepted, was ready to come, ready to do God's will, ready to do what he really wanted me to do, I got a notice through the mail. I'm sorry to say, but the young man's loan who bought your house has been canceled. You know, I said, the world's falling on me. What am I going to do now, God? Your sign, you don't want me to go. No, that wasn't it. That was my mistake. God says, you go. You go. Lay it on me. And I did. One time in my life, I said, God, I'm going to do what you want me to do and not what I want to do. So as we made the commitment, took the steps and ventured out on faith and came to school. In September, the same man that tried to buy the house, whose loan had fell through, I received word, not knowing where the next dime was coming from. I got the money. Praise God. I got the money. I ventured out. I went out on faith alone and let God do it. But you know, along the way, devil has a way of getting in even then. Before I was to leave the house and turn it over to the man who bought it, there were still doubts in my mind. Am I doing really what God wants me to do? Lightning struck the house. Man, it was like you took a plow and went right down the middle of the roof. Why it didn't burn to the ground, God only knows. He showed me with his finger, his mighty finger, I'm still in control. I'm still in control. I've given it to you, and I can take it from you. I come to you this morning saying this. God is continuing to deal with me, to lead with me, to show me the way. I pray he's doing that for you, that you've not limited God. And you know, one day, maybe again, I don't know, I'll get to stand here or somewhere else, or we'll meet on the street and ask me about page 2 and the rest of the story. Because I'd love to share it with you. I'd love to share it with you. God bless you. Jack Franks has asked me to share the scripture reading this morning. And I'd like to do this before we have the special music. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look into Luke, the 14th chapter. Begin reading with verse 25 through 33. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come unto me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not hear this cross, now that doth not bear this cross, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that beheld it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with the 20,000? Or else, while the others is yet great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desire conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsake not all he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Amen.
Morning by morning. I know the time is dragging on or going on very quickly here, but when we're waiting for a word from God, we have time to wait. This morning, don't worry about the time. We'll get you out in time for your next classes. I welcome you, those of you who are our fellow students, those of you who are the professors and visitors here. I ask you this morning to just open your hearts and your minds and let God speak to you. I've been given so much advice on how to preach this message this morning that I'm not quite sure what to do with it. One person said, let them have it. Get up there and just tell it like it is and let them have it. Chuck said, get up there and preach as loud as you talk. Nobody will go to sleep. Don't worry about that. I was with a graduate of this seminary yesterday, and the seminary graduate told me, he said, Jack, he said, I would love to be in that pulpit in your place tomorrow so I could tell them like it is. Well, I'm not sure who he wanted to tell and what he wanted to tell him, but I'm reminded of something. Dr. Wyatt, you're going to love me for this. In Francisco's book on the Old Testament, he was speaking of the prophets, and he said those fellows sometimes would get up and they would rant and rave and shout and holler and raise their hands and run all over the place. And I thought, well, that's sort of my style, but now I'm going to be amongst some very educated people and high-class people, so I'd better calm it down a little bit. All of this advice was great, but I really settled down on the best advice I think any man could give me. Frank Crumpler at the Evangelism Department of the Home Mission Board said, when you're preaching a revival message, do three things. And the first was, he said, preach the gospel, preach the truth, and preach Jesus Christ. I don't think we can go wrong if we preach Jesus Christ, no matter what the method, no matter who the man, if Jesus Christ is preached. I welcome you, as I said. Our Amen Corner down here, Dennis, is sitting there. He's already said Amen one time. And the time is dragging, and give me just a moment. In Kentucky, there's a denomination called the Old Regular Baptist. Love them to death. They're wonderful people. And they have a habit of having three preachers preach in one service. And they have the other preachers behind them. And when that one preacher has preached too long, the fellows behind him start singing Amazing Grace. Or, unless that fellow is saying nothing, they'll begin to sing Amazing Grace. So if these three fellows back here begin to sing Amazing Grace, I'll know it's time to quit and we'll move on. In the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, I want to put a foundation before you, and I'm going to move very quickly. Please stay with me if you can. In the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, we find that Paul and Timothy and even Luke are wanting to go into Asia to preach the gospel. And yet the Holy Spirit has come and interceded and prevented them from going to preach the gospel in Asia. And here is the Macedonian call. Paul has a vision, a dream, or whatever suits your fancy. God spoke to Paul through the Holy Spirit, and Paul heard what he had to say. And the man was standing there, and he said, Paul, come over. Come over and preach the gospel to us. I like the way that God does things. And in the scripture here, as I look at it, it says, and after they had seen the vision, they made immediate preparation to go and be obedient to what God had called them to do. Let's look at the call and the ingredients of it for just a moment. I think first thing we need to look at is the call was from God. God actually spoke to Paul and to Luke and to Timothy. He said, I have a job for you to do. I have something that I want you to do. The agent that God used to speak to these men was the Holy Spirit. God says, go, reveal, lead these men. as we look in this particular scripture, as we move on, the call was to men. It was to human beings. It wasn't to angels or some supernatural being. It was to human beings that God says, I have a job that I want you to do. I want you to go and I want you to preach the gospel. But he told men he wanted them to do this. The other aspect that I want to look at just briefly is there was a need, a definite need. Someone needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. God selected these men. He informed these men. He empowered these men to go and to preach. I like these men also. They were open to a word from God. I'm looking at the scripture here now. They were open to a word from God. They were willing to be used. They were ready to be used. And it says, immediately we made preparation to go and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with these people. No excuses. Lord, we want to go into Asia. Lord, we want to go here. No. We'll go. Liken that unto your call. Most of us here, and I would say the greater majority of us here today, we have been called by God to a ministry. We have been called by God to go somewhere and in some fashion to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We like these men. When it first began, we were open to a word from God. We were willing to be used. We were ready to be used. And we didn't make any excuses about what we would do for God. In my own experience, I know there were times and times that I go back to it and I say, Lord, if I could just be like I was at the beginning. But something happens. The Macedonian call here had some beautiful aspects about it. And unlike Paul, I find that in so many lives, the excitement doesn't carry on. The call fades. And we find ourselves sort of just swimming around in the water and not really going anywhere. We're fledglings. We can't really get an idea of where God would have us to go. What happens? What is it that causes us to some way lose the joy of our initial experience with the Lord Jesus Christ? I ask myself this time and time again, trying to regain that joy as I go through my own ministry. I think Jesus Christ gave us the answer in the scriptures there that Mickey read in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. I look at it and I find out that what I have done, I started with Jesus Christ. I started with the very basics. I took Jesus. I trusted him as a child would trust a father. I said, Lord, wherever, whatever, whenever, whoever, however, I'll follow you. But as I started walking that journey, I began to take the naked gospel, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. He is the rock. I began to take the naked gospel and I began to put things on it, one cloak after another, until one day I woke up and I found out, hey, listen, I'm missing Jesus in all of this. I'm more interested in things and people and in circumstances and situations that I'm no longer trusting Christ. Where did I go wrong and what am I going to do about it? And you today are going to have to make a decision. In just a few moments, you're going to make a decision. I have discovered here at the seminary that I violated one of the best pieces of advice that anyone has given me. Dr. Blackmore said one of the most important things is do not neglect your spiritual life here at the seminary. And lo and behold, I find out that I have done this. And perhaps, just perhaps, maybe you fellow students have experienced this also. Maybe even the professors experienced this. I find out that I came here with great expectations. I was going to learn all I could and I was going to serve the Lord. But I've fallen into a rut, into a ritual. I find myself more interested with the test. I find myself putting Jesus Christ at the end of it. I pray when it's convenient. I read my Bible. Heaven help me, and I confess it. I read my Bible in the classes when the professor says, turn to this book. This chapter and this verse. Now, I know I'm the only one here. I know I'm the only one here that does that. So God only has one to forgive. Perhaps only one. Maybe just one, but maybe more also. I find myself wanting to institutionalize Christ. I want to denominationalize Christ. I want to intellectualize Christ. I want to theorize Christ. I want to rationalize Christ. I want to specialize Christ. But when the storms of life assail me, these things do nothing for me. I find out that the only way that I can have that joy that Jesus promised me is to take off these cloaks, take off this clothing that I've put upon my soul and my spirit, and get back to Jesus Christ. That's the only place. Nothing wrong with education. God made a way for it, and I praise Him for it. Denominations, praise God for them. Praise God for men who will give themselves to study. Praise God to men and women who will come and sit under the teaching of these men. But let us never lose sight that these are things that we can very easily put on and substitute for Jesus Christ. And it doesn't work that way. I find out in my life that when I have all of these cloaks on and I feel so secure, that's the time when Satan and the forces of evil can get to me the easiest. It's when I'm not praying. It's when I'm not reading my Bible. It's when I'm not fellowshipping with my brothers and sisters in Christ that I find I'm the weakest. Jesus gave the formula for the Macedonian call there in those scriptures. And let me share it with you as the time moves on. Jesus said this there. He says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and his sisters, he said he cannot be my disciple. And what Jesus is saying to us here, he's saying that if you take any person, if you let any person stand between you and Jesus, then you cannot be what God called you to be back when He called you. He's saying that people will manipulate you and you will manipulate people. People will become the object of your desires and you'll become the object of their desires. And this will all be between you and Christ. And Christ cannot speak to you. God cannot send us a word when we're all wrapped up with people. But He also said something else there. He says, if any man hate not himself, he cannot be my disciple. Now the word hate here, we know that's a strong word. If he puts them first, if he gives them priority, if a man gives himself priority over God, he cannot be God's disciple. And I ask you today, point blank, what are you putting between you and God? Is it your studies? Is it your degree? Is it a person? What is it that you're putting between yourself and God? My people know me back home as being very blunt and very frank sometimes, and pardon me for being this way. But the spiritual life of this community, of this seminary campus, is indicative, very indicative, of the fact that a lot of people, including myself, are putting a lot of things between ourselves and God. I contest that if God were first, if Jesus Christ were the center, if He were the object of our worship and our praise and our calling and our commitment, that the spiritual life of this campus would be so great as in days gone by that revivals would break out. But it only comes when we put Jesus Christ first and all other people second or somewhere else in there. Jesus Christ is first. Too often we compare ourselves one to another. We look and we compare and I say, well, I'm better than Dennis at this, or Dennis is greater at this than I am. That's not what we're to do. It's not comparing yourself to your professors, your teachers, or your fellow classmates. Compare yourself to Jesus Christ and then you'll be in the right perspective. And then people will be in the right perspective in your life. He goes on here to say that and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, cannot be my disciple. If your purpose is not right, now hear what I'm saying. If your purpose is not right, then you cannot be God's disciple. Not thus saith this preacher, but thus saith the Word of God. That if people are between you and Christ, if situations, circumstances, and purposes are wrong, and they're between you and Christ, you cannot be what God has called you to be. Back when he called you to be a disciple. You're different. You're not like the church member sitting in a pew. You've answered the call. You've said, Lord, wherever you want me to go, I'll go. You're different. But yet when we put these circumstances, these people between ourselves and Christ, We cannot be God's disciples. We cannot be what He's called us to be. We cannot be His chosen messengers. He goes on to say in verse 33, as he's speaking, he says, "And likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." That says taking everything that you possess, body, soul, mind, spirit, that's taking everything that you possess and saying, "God, here it is. Use it for your glory. God, here it is. It's a stumbling block for me. Take it and use it in whatever way you would." Tom Hudson, at a Master Life conference in 1983, gave a beautiful example. He said, a man on the cross who is crucified, he says, he holds nothing in his hands. And I like that. Because we want to put things between ourselves and Christ. And when we're crucified with Christ, we too must be like Christ. There on the cross, he held nothing in his hands. He looked in one direction. He looked ahead. Could not look behind. He had one purpose. And that was to die for your sins. To fulfill what his Father had called him to do. You've got a decision to make. It's not a decision that you can keep a secret. It's not a decision that people will be unable to see. They will be able to see your decision this morning. Right now, you must decide what is between yourself and your Lord. What is it? Is it pride? Is it people? Is it a particular circumstance? Is it a particular situation? What is it? For the evidence on this campus says that there's something between a lot of us and our God. You must make the decision this morning. What am I going to do with that which is between myself and Christ? I firmly believe that when we put Christ first, that the proper time for study, the proper time for witnessing, the proper time for fellowship, the proper time for self-nourishment in God's Word and in prayer will be there. But we've got our priorities mixed up somewhere. We've got our priorities between ourselves and Christ. And we must remove them today. The evidence that will be seen on this campus, if we do this, will be the increase in the spirituality, an increase in the fellowship, an increase in the love, an increase in the ministry of this seminary itself. It's time to make that decision. You cannot escape it today. God's Holy Spirit is speaking. A word from God has been shared with you. And you're having to make a decision right now. Will it be to continue on in your pride and self-righteousness, thinking that you're okay? Or will you be like God would have us be, to come back, take off all of the cloaks that we've put on the gospel of Jesus Christ, on Christ Himself, to take them off and get back to the naked gospel, to get back to Jesus Christ, to fall upon our knees and say, "Father in heaven, through Jesus Christ, I've sinned against you. Forgive me. Father, help me get my priorities where they should be." That's revival. That's having it put in the right perspective. That's putting Christ where He would be. That's what God has called us to do today. And that's the decision that you have to make. Let's pray together. Just before we pray, right where you are, ask God to reveal to you those things that are between you and Christ. Friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ says that if they're there, you cannot, a definite, a final, you cannot be His disciple until they're removed. Is your joy gone? Maybe it's because there is something between you and Christ. the hymn writer wrote these words: "Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me." It's easy to see it for somebody else. "Open my ears that I may hear the voices thou sendest clear." When these things are in perspective, the songwriter goes on to say, "Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth, Jesus Christ, everywhere. Father in heaven, speak to our hearts just now. Decisions have to be made. Lord, I pray for each individual here, God, that they might truly open their hearts, their minds, their very souls to your leadership today. God, may the Holy Spirit touch their lives. Father, may they seek revival in their own lives. Heavenly Father, and when it begins in the lives of your children here, it has to spread. Father, I thank you're calling this seminary to a decision today. Will we put Christ first, or will we put our own desires and our own priorities there? Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that the decisions that are being made are those that say, I want Jesus most of all. I want him first in my life. I want him to lead. I want the blessed Holy Spirit to be my guide. And I want my God. I want my God to just use me in whatever he wishes to. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name.